Praise the Lord. Well, you know, I remember we used to do street witnessing. I was saved in 75. In 77, I started going to a church that was downtown New Haven, Connecticut. And New Haven, Connecticut is, I'd say, probably 80% Yale University. And everything is all about Yale, Bulldogs and everything. And we would go out street witnessing every Tuesday night and meet people on the street. And if you ever want to stir up some trouble, and we were talking to one guy, and I see this other guy approaching. And this guy looked like he was mad at the world. I mean, I knew trouble was coming. He had the face of somebody who ran a 100-yard dash in a 90-yard gym. He said, I'll tell you about your Jesus. He didn't give me a life at all. My father left us when I was a kid. I struggled all my life, and your Jesus didn't help. He didn't help me. And being young in the Lord and being in the middle of the charismatic movement, which is more Holy Spirit than word, I didn't have any answers for him. And I just said, you know, I'm sorry. But I knew that God was not a liar. He would not lie. He would not leave an orphan. He is God to the orphan. He's the father to the orphans. He's husband to the widow. Amen. You know, I just knew that. But I couldn't express it to him based on my limited understanding of the word. But as I started studying the word, and I ran into Kenneth Hagin's ministry, and I started understanding covenant, God's heart, God's love, and how we miss it over and over and over again. And I saw it. It was like somebody stood up on the inside of me and said, you're who I say you are. And from that moment on, from that time on, I had no question about my Father and his will for me. How about you? You guys there?
Yes.
Good. That was about 16 of you. Praise the Lord. But then all of a sudden I had a lot of answers. And I was just waiting for somebody to give them to. But the questions didn't come. And so finally I understood that, hey, those answers are for me. To build me up, to eliminate the questions in my mind. Because once you eliminate the questions, faith will operate. It'll operate big. And it's a pure faith. You know, we've said this before about the mustard seed. Why did he use the mustard seed? And Charles Capps said this one time. He said that the mustard seed, I mean, there are genetics and so forth that they've been able to do certain things with in the mustard seed, but for the most part, a mustard seed cannot be cross-pollinated with any other seed. It has to remain pure. And that's what God wants, that pure faith flowing from our heart without any restrictions, without any when the questions are eliminated, then unbelief is eliminated. Then hesitation and fear is all eliminated, and boom, your faith will just work. It'll come out of you like a rocket. It's big. Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And while we're turning there, let's go through our weekly confession. Let's declare this together about the Bible, right? This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Oh, you could camp out on that for a while. You know, if you ever want this that confession to take with you, you'll see some bookmarks on the back corner table there. Just take a couple of those, put one in your car. If you're sitting at a red light, just go through it. You know, if you want one for your Bible, it's a good bookmark. Just take a few with you. And it's good to remind, you know, David had to remind himself You know, he said, "You rejoice in the Lord, O my soul." You know, we think they say saying, "Oh, rejoice in the Lord, O my soul." Mm-mm, incorrect. He was taking authority over his mind. That's what your soul is. It's your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. And his emotions were running away with him. And he says, "You rejoice in the Lord, soul. And don't you dare forget his benefits, who heals all your sin seasons, who forgives all your iniquities." David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David knew one thing, though. He knew the power of covenant, the realities of covenant. He knew that God cannot back away from that covenant. He knew that God could not alter it, could not change it, could not annul it. It was done. It was there. It was the covenant that he made with Abraham. And he proved over and over again, all of your iniquities, all your diseases. Everybody said, "All my iniquities have been forgiven. All of my diseases have been healed. I'm free. I'm free. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses me." Galatians 2 verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ." Let's say this together. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice it doesn't say, some of the newer translations say in faith in. No, it's not. And in fact, it's verified a few verses later, too. This is the faith of the Son of God. Amen. It's the same faith. There's only one faith. And it's God's faith. You can't be in God's presence for more than 1 second without being filled with it. Amen. Faith. Amen. Faith sees through everything. And faith can do everything because there's nothing that can stand against it. You know, one thing the devil has no defense for is your faith. You know, this is not scheduled, but I want to bring this out to you. Turn to Romans chapter 3 real quick. And I'm going to go to verse, I think, 24. Let's go to verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many of you can identify with that? Not proud of it. Glad God made provisions. Verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." Do you know what propitiation means? It means a total satisfaction of a debt. He is, not that he made it, he is the propitiation. For your sins and mine. "He set him for it to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." That's all it takes. It doesn't take obeying the Ten Commandments. It doesn't take doing everything right. It just takes by faith in his blood. "To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus." God paid a price in order to be justified, to justify you. This is not God expressing his love at the expense of his righteousness. That would make him a hypocrite, right? If he expressed one attribute at the expense of another. No, what he did, he fulfilled his righteousness by settling justice at the cross. It's paid for. He paid a price to be able to forgive you, to be able, and to be justified in doing it. He's got all his bases covered. All he needs you to do is show up. Okay, and then where are we? Verse 25 says, whom he set, God set propitiation in his blood, faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be the justifier, just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Very important verse coming up. Where is boasting then? What is boasting? Bragging. Where does bragging come from? Where is it rooted to? In self-elevation. Where is that rooted to? Pride! Pride is what blinds you to the grace of God. Pride. Where is pride then? It is excluded. Who is, whose nature is made up of pride? The devil. So you see, it's excluded. Pride is excluded from all of this. The devil is excluded from all of this. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. You can eliminate the devil all the time just by staying in faith. Just by faith in the blood. Let God know. Let the devil know. Let the demons know. Let all the angels know that your faith is in that blood. Speak to it because it's speaking for you. Amen? That's good. That's good. Good stuff. So, today we're opening up a new series in order to focus on covenant realities. Covenant realities, and most Christians, and I'm not judging this when I say it, it's just a matter of observation. And the way I hear a lot of Christians talk is that they have no idea the position and the power that their covenant has given them. That the New Testament is loaded with benefits, blessings, provisions, promises, but most of all, it's loaded with the person of Jesus. He's everything. God made him to be head over all things to the church. He's head of the church. And you know why? For the most part, Christians don't read the Bible from the standpoint of redemption. You know, ever since the fall, ever since Adam fell, God always moved in the way of redemption. You know, angels fell. They came down and inhabited with the women. They developed a demonic, part demonic, part human race. And the gene pool of humanity got to be so polluted. They became blood drinkers. They became deformed giants and things that were just filled the land. And it got to a place that was so abominable that God had no choice but to judge it. But yet there was one man named Noah. Praise God for him. Peter called him a preacher of righteousness. And he was one man in a polluted world, in a demonic world, where there was no light, there was no truth. Any truth he had came from whatever voice he heard from God, whatever word he got from God, and he stuck to it. And all the time he was building that ark, he was preaching righteousness. He was preaching righteousness. Just think, in our world that is so affected, in the presence, the Holy Spirit is in this world right now because the Christians are here. We have an influence of conviction by the Holy Spirit and the power of the cross, the drawing power of the cross. Just think of what one man who is in the White House right now, standing. Don't let him stand alone. Let your prayers surround him. There's three or four men in the Senate, people in the Senate, rather. They're men and women. There's a very few of them that are really there for the right reasons. So all we need is a couple. All we need is one, really. All God needs is one. And he can do wondrous things by one guy that's willing to just stand and take it and stand up for what's right. Pray, where's boast? It's excluded. By what law? By works? No. The law of faith. Put your faith to work for our president. Amen. So this, by the way, is Paul's, this verse. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2, please. 20. And this, I like the first two words. I am. I am. I am. This was Paul's understanding. This is his revelation of Christianity in the first two words. I am. This is his identity in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's right there. It's the simplicity of the gospel. It was in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through whatever, but he said, I deliver to you that which I received in Christ, died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised again according to the scriptures, and I've got scriptures for that. I can give them to you if you want. According to the scriptures. And he was seen of many witnesses both before and after his death. And in that gospel is the power of God. You know why it's the power of God? Because it is the revelation of righteousness. Not just any total righteousness, pure righteousness, the righteousness of God. And the reason it is so powerful is because when we believe it, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. No other religion. There's no other religion in the world that promises that. There's no other religion in the world that had resurrection for its intended goal. What dying man could talk, could say in the Last Supper, he said, just use my name. When I'm gone, just use my name. He's talking about being more powerful dead than alive. There's no other man like Jesus. There was no other person who reflected the absolute glory of God into this world other than Jesus. Nobody. I mean, Paul came close. But he'd even tell you, man, I'm the least of all the apostles. I could imagine if he said, I'm the least of all Christians, but he said, I'm the least of all apostles. God made him something. You see how deep and how far and how wide and how high the blood goes? Praise God. You ought to be doing backflips on your seat right now. Really. But if you read the book from the point of redemption and look at it from the aspect of redemption, you can see the simplicity of the gospel that ever since the beginning, when Moses started getting the words from God and go deliver your people, and then he'd run into all these snags, and God would do another miracle, and God would do another miracle, and he kept Moses, and then he'd get out in the wilderness, and he starts getting the revelation of how this all began, and started writing in the book of Genesis the laws of beginnings, and he started to see the laws of life. And they're all in the book of Genesis. It's the richest place you can go to understand how these things became into being, to understand how God's intention, God's heart. And he didn't have much light to work with either. But you do. And you have a whole table set before you in the presence of your enemy. You're not alone. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. The simple gospel, the power of God. Look at this. I am. You know, Paul knew who he was because he knew he was crucified. And he knew that he was living the resurrection life. The resurrected Christ was in him. Do you know that the resurrected Jesus Christ is in you? That the resurrection life and power is in you? It just needs to be developed. That's all. God's got everything in place for you to speak, to pray, to walk in, and to manifest the glory of God. This is what the whole first part of the first letter of the book of 1 John was about. That which we have heard, what comes by hearing. Faith, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes. You see, when you start seeing through faith, you see differently. And we have looked upon, meditated on the word of life, and we have handled. See, that's the process of manifestation right there in the first verse. And then we have handled of the word of life. For the life was what? Manifested. And we have seen it and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that word is becoming flesh in your life. It's so simple. It's the righteousness of God. It's the power of God. It's not religion. It's more than relationship. It's fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with him. Praise God. All of this was wrapped up in the person of Jesus. And he put it on the cross and gave us a package that was signed, sealed, and delivered. You know, that's a phrase that needs, I'm going to go into that in a little bit. But it's signed, sealed, and delivered. And that is our title for this month's series, is Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. Let's have some fun. Oh, don't you love it,
man? I'm wondering if your love's still strong. Ooh, baby, here I am, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours.
Yes! Can't you hear Jesus? I stayed away a long time, but here I am, signed, sealed, and delivered. What do you want? What do you need? What can I do for you? Where are you? Look, come here. Let me just... Wake up. I want to look at you. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. You know, I remember, let me read something to you too here. I've got some really interesting things. Bring this into perspective for us. You know, John gave a beautiful communion message this morning. And, you know, in all of this, I couldn't help but thinking when he was talking about the flogging and stuff. This is the only thing that Jesus asked us to remember him by, was the bread and the cup. He didn't ask us to remember the miracles and the signs and the wonders and his wisdom and all of that, you know, how he silenced the Pharisees and the Sadducees and did it all. He asked us to remember the things that we hold in our hand every day. Food, cups, what we drink and eat. The necessities of life. He's in those things. He asked us to remember those things. And, other things that we handle too. Things like an envelope. Put a stamp on it. Put it in the mailbox. Let's go with that graphic now, that video.
Imagine something precious, priceless gift you've been waiting all your life to give to the one you love. You wait for the right time, you wrap it carefully, you pack it in a box, and you place a few stamps on the outside and hand this wonderful thing over to a complete stranger. Absolutely confident that your irreplaceable gift will find its way to the one you love. That is the miracle of a postage stamp. The stamp is the smallest contract in the world. A promise that if you believe in it, we will deliver it somehow, some way, because we know that if that contract is broken, hearts can be broken too.
A stamp, you think about it, how simple it is, but how powerful it is. Praise God. Let's go back to the roots of this. You know, Paul, the roots of our faith, Paul called Abraham, he said he is the father of our faith in Romans chapter 4. In fact, Romans 4, let's go verse 16, if we can. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace to the end that the promise might be sure unto all the seed, that's you and me. We are the seed of Abraham if you believe in Jesus. Not to that only which is of the law, that's the Jews, but to also those which are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead. Did Confucius ever raise the dead? Did Muhammad ever raise the dead? They are still in their graves. There's an empty one that speaks better things than those. It takes outside help to misunderstand this. It's so simple. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead. And what else does he do? Calls things which be not as though they were. That is the law of faith. Amen. That is the law. This is how God operates. Don't be afraid to call yourself who God calls you. You may be steeped in a whole bunch of, you may be in a mess. Your life might be, you know, you might feel like the guy is out in the garden eating worms. But you can call things which be not as though they were. And when you do, you are coming into perfect agreement with what God says about you, regardless of where you are right now, regardless of what your situation says about you right now, regardless of the mistakes you've made in the past, regardless of your attitude and your thoughts even against yourself, regardless of the accusations of the devil, regardless of the pile of poop you're looking at when you look in the mirror. You say, that's not me. That's not me, because I have a better mirror. This is my mirror. It says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I have a Father in heaven who loves me. I have an intercessor in heaven who's praying for me right now. I have a mediator of the benefits, covenant, blessings, promises, and provisions of the New Testament who is mediating for me right now to get those things to me. And there are angels on five continents who are doing their very best to get everything to me right now. And they operate at the speed of light. And there's no reason why tomorrow, at this time tomorrow, I'm going to be in the best shape I've ever been in your life. You don't have to wait around for it. You've got a covenant that is backed by the blood of Jesus. That is his signature. The blood of Jesus is God's own signature. Amen. That blood, that's how vested he is in your future. Amen. He calls things which be not as though they were. You know, and the word of faith movement has come under a lot of criticism in the past, because, you know, a lady would sit in the row here and she'd be sick and you could tell she was sick. She'd say, thank God I'm healed. You know, Brother Hagin was running some meetings and this woman, and they finally came to this. Every time she'd stand up and testify, I am totally healed. And it was obvious she was sick as a dog. And she, but she said she was healed. And by the end of the 2 weeks, she was totally healed. And they said, well, you got healed. And Brother Hagin heard that and he walked over and said, no, she didn't just get healed today. She got healed when she started saying and agreeing with what God said about her. And if you just do that, you are acting like God with his faith that lives in you, with the intercessor who lives on the inside of you, and you are speaking forth and calling things which be not as though they were. The problem is people look at their sickness or whatever and they say, well, no, I'm not sick. No, it doesn't say to call those things that are as though they weren't. It's telling us to call those things that are not as though they were. There's a big difference between that. You're not denying sickness. That's what Christian Science does. It denies that sickness exists. It denies that sin exists. It denies all that stuff. I know, because I went to a prep school that they were founded and staffed by Christian Scientists, and I had to go to Bible study every Tuesday and Thursday for 90 minutes and to get indoctrinated into the Christian Science. And that's a class I got thrown out of more times than anything else, because I asked the right questions. I said, well, if there's no such thing as sickness, why do you need faith? What's faith? I mean, these are just logical questions. But here's the thing. That whole system is built on atheism. They don't believe in sin. And if you don't believe in sin, you can't believe in the, you can't know that there's a devil. You can't believe in God, who's the author of righteousness. It's atheism. But even though I didn't agree with it, I was hearing it. And that hearing, that word was seed, and it was going into me, and I became an atheist by the time I was 16. And my life progressed downward from that point on until my 24th birthday, when thank God for Ricky, my brother, led me to the Lord. I received Jesus on my 24th birthday, and it was all faith. There was no question about it. The questions came later when the devil started accusing me, but but God has a way of protecting his baby. That's what I was. Who calls things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. I mean, that would take, man. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. If God promised it, it's as real as your next breath. It's going to happen. It's already a reality in the spirit. It's going to manifest later on. What he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him as righteousness. Now, this is Paul's summation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. In verse 1, I'm going to read 1 through 8. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, he didn't say it like Moses. He didn't say it like that. He said, hey, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and I'll hold you up perfect. You know, like I say, you can't be in his presence or hear his word without being in faith. You just can't do it. So God is enjoying this. God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, that was never fulfilled until Jesus came into the earth. I want you to know that. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, all he had was a barren wife at this time. And he had a son by Hagar, which was not God's intention. It was not a child of the covenant. Now, this is important, because this is where Islam gets off saying, no, Ishmael was the first child. He is the heir of the covenant. That's why they want that little piece of land over there. The Arab nation has all that land over there, and they want this little strip of land because they resent it. And here's the thing. Abraham listened to Sarah, and Sarah said, use my handmaiden, that's our culture. You know, God's going to give us all these descendants. I mean, come on, you know, just go. And so he said, yeah, okay. So he went, and then we're still having problems. So what happened is, Abraham was not circumcised yet. That was the sign of the covenant. And Ishmael came before that covenant. He was not a child of the covenant. Isaac was. I don't mean to get so graphic, but I think I handled that okay, didn't you? You got that? Praise God. Look at verse 3. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. This is not God commanding. This is not God. He's speaking with him. This means there's an exchange going on. This means that Abraham is being emptied and filled with something. Verse 4, and God says, as for me, my covenant is with you. In other words, God has already committed himself to Abraham. He says, as far as I'm concerned, you're the guy I'm going to deal with. This is so amazing. You know, what if Jesus just appeared to you and said, guess what? The world's in trouble. And you're the guy I'm covenanting with to make this thing better, to put it back in the right, so to open up the skies for the revelation of righteousness to come in, because I want my harvest. I want the harvest of souls that I died for. I want that. Well, I mean, the last thing he said was a great commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you. He's already done that. He's already said, go. Amen. In the Great Commission. He said, as for me, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations I have made thee, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice Abram. That was his name. Originally was Abram. A-B-R-A-M. Abram. God added an H-A in the middle. Abraham. That the first time you see the ha in the Bible is in Genesis 1-1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, Elohim, Eloha. It's God, it's God's heart. God had to elevate Abraham to table fellowship with him on an equal basis through a covenant. And so he made Abraham look at himself and call himself who God called him. Abraham. Because you're going to be the father of many nations. Could Abraham do that by himself? No, he had a barren wife. It took God to do that and to open up her womb. After he had covenant with Abraham, the covenant of circumcision, which was a sign unique to the Hebrews. Abraham. The very first chapter in the Bible, the very first verse of the Bible, God introduced himself as Elohim. And he put the ha in Abram and called him Abraham, calling him an extension of himself. You've got to understand that if you're going to understand the Bible is a book of covenants. It's not just nice stories and everything. And in those covenants, it's the revelation of two men, Adam and the last Adam. Adam and Jesus. If you read it from that standpoint, you'll be reading the Bible from the standpoint of redemption, and you can apply all these truths to your life, to renew your mind with them, and to walk in the truth that will make you free. Seeing ourselves as God sees us is big. Calling ourselves what God calls us is big. Walking the way God walks. You know, it says 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, I think it is. Let me go there. Can we go there, Stephen? 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 or 6. Verse 5 says, but whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. This licenses you to walk the same way Jesus walked.
Hallelujah.
Expect what Jesus expected. You know, Dwight, there was a wonderful tithe message this morning about Jesus. He hears, this kid has 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus said, make the people sit down. Have you ever faced shortages in your life? Did you know that God called Abram Abraham? He put his own name in there. Did you know that under the new covenant, this is covenant, this cannot be retracted, God has given you the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that nothing else can oppose, that all heaven must receive until all things are fulfilled. That name has been given to you to use in this earth, to come against demons, to come against sickness, to come against lack and need and poverty and all the curses of the law. He has given you that name. He has put his name in you, in a person of Jesus, recreated to walk as he walked.
Hallelujah.
I can't even stand. I want to get at a Holy Ghost dance right now. Oh, Holy Ghost. See yourself. Don't let this world define you. Don't let the devil define you. Don't let your past define you. Don't let your own thoughts define you. Let the Bible, let God's word define you. Let it recreate, let it renew your mind, renovate your mind. Let it just tear out all of the old wiring, all of the old plumbing, all of the, out of your mind. And clear it up and let it be connected to the source.
Amen.
And let it come unfiltered through and in from here to here to here.
Amen.
Renew your mind.
Hallelujah.
Fill your heart. Let it be abundant. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the mountains move, and your life will be a different life. Father of many nations, God has solar systems named after you. God has galaxies named after you. He may want you to rule who knows what. I mean, we see this universe. I mean, when the fire hits it, it's gone. But what do you see the new model? It's like even the dog work has got to be the greatest thing you ever saw in your life. I mean, what a privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Seeing ourselves. Everybody say this, I have his name.
It's been given to me
because I'm a joint heir with Christ. I cannot be denied access to the Father. He has accepted me. He has approved of me. Because of Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And I am in him. And he is in me. All things are possible to me. That is signed, sealed, and delivered. Let me just read you something real quick so you can take this with you. That term, signed, sealed, and delivered, is a very old term. And it has origins. That probably has oranges. It originates from the English common law and embodies a crucial process in the execution of legal documents. Each component of this phrase, signed, sealed, and delivered, has its own historical significance and legal weight, reflecting the solemnness or the solemnity and binding nature of legal undertakings. Take a deeper dive into this. Signed is the act of signing a document serves as a demonstration of a signatory's agreement to the terms and intentions within the document. Historically, a signature was not merely a scriptural flourish, but a legally binding mark of personal identity and intent. In early legal traditions, this could be a mark for those who could not write. Over time, it evolved into a formal requirement that indicated the informed and voluntary nature of an agreement, making it a critical element of contract law. That's just signed. Sealed. The sealing of a document dates back to the time before literacy was widespread. And symbols and embossed figures in wax served as unique identifiers, much like signatures are today. The seal acted as a security measure and a way to guarantee the authenticity of a document. It also represented, did you know that you are sealed? You are the authenticity of God's covenant? That you are sealed by the Holy Spirit? And it is a commitment to the document's terms. God has committed so much to... A seal could elevate the status of a document to a deed, all right? Calling the deed the same as a document, the same as the property itself. Thereby making it more solemn than ordinary contracts. The practice has its roots in medieval times when wax seals were commonly used to finalize agreements and ensure they were legally binding. Why? Because it had a certain thing, it had a certain design or mark on it. That's your seal. Boom. This goes back to biblical times too. For where stewards would have the ring, the mark. And then when something was delivered, delivery refers to a process of officially transferring the document, and the document is the actual thing, to the relevant party or parties after it has been signed and sealed. Historically, delivery transformed the document from a simple piece of paper into a legally effective instrument. You know, I know we hear a lot about legalism in the law and so forth, but God's justice is above all of that. He does everything legally. Amen. Everything about him, it's just done so above board that there's no law that can come against it. That's why when he gives you the fruit of the Spirit, when you're born again, you have love, joy, peace, endurance, kindness, gentleness, goodness, all these things dwell in you. They need to be cultivated like any fruit does. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that against these there is no law. Why? Because it's above all of that. And even though God does everything legally, that's why we're in the problem we are now, is because the devil duped Adam into selling the whole thing out. Now God's on the outside looking in. We did a series, I think back in May, when we went into the landlord. Did you remember that? I can own a property. Like, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But yet, it says the heavens are the Lord's in another place, and the earth has he given to the sons of men. So I could be a landlord holding that building, and it's my building, but if I leased it out to somebody, I relinquish my rights to even go in there. I can't go into that building. And if I did, I could be arrested for trespassing. This is why God went through all of this stuff to redeem us. He always worked towards redemption, to redeem us from under the devil's hands. And he duped the devil. The devil walked right into the trap, put Jesus on the cross. If he knew what he was doing, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. And here we are. God's trophies. And one day we'll look like it. But you see, signed, sealed, and delivered. You see the implications behind that? Amen. Amen. Thought you'd enjoy that. Praise God. I'm yours. Science, and you know what? Jesus, as much as we give ourselves to him, that's how much we can receive of him. He's already given himself, but you can only receive as much as you actually give him of your life, of your future. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is just loaded, pregnant with power and life and blessing. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus, that we have working in us a word that cannot come anywhere else but from you. That it is the light of the world. We praise you, Father. Lord, as we leave this place, we're going to be careful to be doers of the word and not hearers only, walking in deception, but walking in the light of truth, that we will forever, ever, ever, forever depart from those things that detract from our witness and our testimony to this world, that we will honor the name that is above every name, your holy name. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we take these truths with us, and we know that the devil will do anything he can to steal the seed. So we will walk carefully in wisdom and in faith where the devil has no defense. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hey! Stevie.
Like a fool, I went and stayed.